Well, good morning, brothers, sisters, and young people. We welcome you here around the table of our Lord, whether in person or online. We're glad that you could join us. Our brother John has given us this morning the theme, Spending Time with Jesus, which is really a lovely thing that we're here together to do, isn't it? To spend time with our Lord and get to know him. And so because of this theme, he's told me that we get two exhorts this morning instead of just one. Firstly, we'll have an exhort from the words of Jesus, which Brother Josh will read for us in Luke chapter 12. So let's now listen carefully to the words of Jesus in Luke 12. Thanks, Josh.
Reading with you all, Luke chapter 12, words from Jesus. Meanwhile, when many thousands of crowd had gathered so that they were trampled on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is hidden that will not be revealed, and nothing is secret that will not be made known. So then, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what have been whispered in private rooms will be proclaimed from the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. But I warn you, whom you shall fear, fear the one who, after the killing, has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Aren't five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. In fact, even the hairs on your head are numbered. Do not be afraid. You are more valuable than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before God's angels. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before God's angels. And everyone who speak a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the person who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. But when they bring you before the synagogues, the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how you should make your defense or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that moment what you must say. Then someone from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But Jesus said to him, Man, who am I? Who made me a judge or arbiter between you two? And he said to them, Watch out and guard yourselves for all the types of greed, because one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. Then he told them a parable. The land of a certain man produced an abundant crop. So he thought to himself, What should I do? For I have nowhere to store my crop. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, You have plenty of goods stored up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and celebrate. But God said to him, You fool, this very night your life will be demanded back from you. And who will get what you have prepared for yourself? So it is when one who stores up riches for himself, but is not rich towards God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. But there is more of a life than food, and more of the body than clothing. Consider the ravens. Do not sow or reap. They have no storerooms or barns, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add an hour to his life? So if you cannot do such a very little thing as this, why do not worry about the rest? Consider the flowers grow. They do not work or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory could clothe like one of these. And if this is God's clothing for wild grass, which is here today and tomorrow is tossed into the fire to heat the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you people of little faith? So do not be overly concerned about what you will eat or what you will drink, and do not worry about such things. But all the nations of the world pursue these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, pursue his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father is well pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide yourselves purses that do not wear out, a treasure in heaven that never decreases, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Get dressed for service and keep your lamps burning. Be like people waiting for their master to come back from the wedding celebration, that when he comes, he knocks and can immediately open the door for him. Blessed are those slaves whom their master finds alert when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve. Have them take their place at the table and will come and wait on them. Even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night and finds them alert, blessed are those slaves. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house been broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour where you do not expect him. Then Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for everyone? And the Lord replied, Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his household servants and give them an allowance of food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds at work when he returns. I tell you the truth, the master will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if the slave should say to himself, My master is delaying in returning, and he begins to beat the other slaves, both men and women, and to eat, drink, and get drunk, then the master of that slave will come on that day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not foresee, and will cut him in two and assign him a place with the unfaithful. That servant who knew his master's will, but not get ready or do what his master asks him, will receive a severe beating. But the one who do not know his master's will and did not things worthy of punishment will receive a light beating. From everyone who has been given much, much more will be required. And from the one that has been entrusted with much, even more will be asked. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and I wish it was already kindled. I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is finished. Do you think I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on there will be five in one household divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Jesus also said to the crowds, When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, A rainstorm is coming, and it does. When you see the south wind blowing, you say, There will be a scorching heat, and there it is. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearances of the earth and the sky, but how can you not know how to interpret the present time? And why don't you judge for yourself what is right? As you are going with the accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, so that he will not drag you before the judge, and the judge will hand you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will never get out of there until you have paid the very last cent.
Thanks, Josh. It's nice, isn't it, to just sit and hear some of the words of Jesus. Consider what he's saying to us. So now I invite Brother John to come and lead us to the emblems with our second exhortation, reminding us of Christ and encouraging us for the week ahead, spending time with Jesus.
Good morning, brothers and sisters, young people and boys and girls. I was really interested to hear about the working bee, and I'm very practical, so I'd probably love to come and help, but it's like to know, when is the sausage sizzle? Let's spend our time this morning walking with Jesus, and as we do, let's realise we are walking on holy ground. Recently, Maureen and I have been reading the Gospel of Luke very slowly, probably just one chapter a night, and then talking about what does this mean, what does that mean, how did he feel? That's the sort of thing I'd like to try and draw out this morning. But I've got three questions for you. First one, is it easy for you to obey Jesus' teaching? The second one, how well do you know Jesus? And the third one, when do you want Jesus to return to earth to set up God's kingdom? This week? Next month? After my birthday? Or do I need more time to be ready? So to the first question, is it easy for you to obey Jesus' teaching? I asked this question some years ago. There were about 30 people present, and only one hand went up. Her mother said, "She is only 6 years old." Only one little girl thought it is easy. Very sweet. You see, Jesus' laws are opposite to our natural ways. Here are a few examples. Love your enemies. Why ever would you do that? It's too hard and it's not natural. Forgive those who do wrong. Not once, but 70 times seven. Ridiculous. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Not just some, sell them all. And this next one, we all find hard on a regular basis. Do not worry. Who of us can honestly say we never worry? Jesus' commands are absolute. He demands excellent, complete obedience. It is as though he's trying to pull us up higher and higher. He keeps trying to pull us up higher. I often think it feels like we are suspended on a coat hanger and he keeps trying to lift us higher. His law is easy to understand, but it's hard to put into practice on a daily basis. In the parable of the sower, even the seed that was in the good ground brought forth some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, and all were accepted. Not everyone produced 100-fold. No matter how hard we might find it to follow Jesus, we must never ever give up. In one of his other parables, Jesus condemned the man who buried his talent in the ground. He gave up because he was afraid. He concluded wrongly that Jesus was a hard man. In effect, that man gave up and fell right off the hanger onto the floor. Jesus' teaching was incredibly focused. He was never drawn into side issues. For example, in our reading this morning, someone in the crowd said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" His key message was to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbour as ourselves. And he was always on message. To illustrate how to love our neighbour as ourselves, his teaching included warnings against selfishness, the love of possessions, and being half-hearted. He also warned us against the traditions of men made as rules which must be obeyed. He demands everything, our whole self, every day, not just on Sundays. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. How do you think Zebedee felt? On the other hand, he said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." So question one, is it easy for you to obey Jesus' teaching? Question two, how well do you know Jesus? I often looked at Isaiah 53 where it says, "He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief." I never quite understood that because he seemed to be so powerful and speak such good words. At the age of 12, Jesus was very focused on the importance of being in his father's house and didn't consider what drama his actions might have on his parents, who had effectively lost God's son for 3 days. Come with me to Matthew chapter 3 to the description of Jesus' baptism to understand his humility and God's response. Matthew chapter 3 at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, and it still applies today, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The Bible says he was tempted in all points, just as we are. Don't ever forget this. In Hebrews we read, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus' impact on others was huge. Matthew says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. The leaders of the Jews sent some guards to arrest Jesus at one stage, and they came back empty-handed and they said, "No one ever spoke the way this man does." And when they asked him tricky questions and he gave good answers, eventually it says in Matthew 22, "No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions." Think about Jesus' compassion now. He had just heard that John the Baptist had been beheaded. He had lots of people with him that he was teaching. But because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and villages and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he didn't say, "Sorry, we're all tired, see you tomorrow." It says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Another example. Some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. Jesus healed him. It says people were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." But Jesus got angry sometimes too. We know that twice he overturned the tables of the money changers. He was angry at the Pharisees in Mark chapter 3. Would you like to look at that one? In Mark chapter 3. It's the story of the man with a shriveled hand. And at verse 1, Jesus went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. And what happened then? The Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. He would have been aware of all that. The stress would have been considerable. But he had absolute faith and confidence in God. In Mark we read, "A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion." We have a few boaties here today. Not too easy to sleep in the stern when it's a rough, wild day. You'd have to have a lot of faith and be very comfortable. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." The wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Don't you think if every one of us had been there, we would have had a similar response? Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Yet Jesus had absolute faith and confidence in God. He was very sad about the Pharisees. They came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked for a sign from heaven. It says, he sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it. Surely he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He wished that the people were different. He loved little children. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. You remember when he healed Jairus' daughter, a little 12-year-old daughter who had died. He took her by the hand and just said, little girl, I say to you, get up. And then in a very practical way, he turned to mum and dad and said, give her something to eat. In his greatest trial, just before his arrest, we read, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And later, as usual, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And on the cross, in agony, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lot. Again, despite his agony, he cared for his mother at that time. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. We often overlook the challenges that Jesus faced during his ministry. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Scripture says he chose 12 disciples, specifically it says, to be with him. He, like us, needed companionship. At the Last Supper, he said, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you, because eating a meal with friends is a beautiful thing. Facing the challenges and the criticism of the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees would have been extremely wearing. On the other hand, dealing with the adulation and almost hero worship of those he healed would bring its own temptations. Jesus and his disciples were supported by quite a few women of means, which could have had its own challenges. The possibility of romance would be always present. He was adored by a sinful woman who poured an alabaster jar of perfume on his feet, kissed them and dried them with her hair. What a temptation that could have been to any man. He held children in his arms, knowing that he would never have a wife or children of his own. Did that make him sad? He was filled with emotion at the tomb of Lazarus and wept publicly. He wept over Jerusalem because they would suffer for rejecting him. He prayed for us only a few hours before he was arrested. He asked his Father to take away this cup, if it were possible, and sweated drops of blood in agony. He was scared. His best friends forsook him and fled in his most challenging hour. But what sort of man was he? The Bible tells us nothing about his hobbies or non-religious interests. We rarely think of him apart from knowing he was a perfect man who taught God's word. Do you ever wonder if he liked music? Did he play an instrument? Did he have a lovely singing voice? Was he good at ball sports? Would he cook? Was he a natural as a carpenter? We don't know any of these things. We can only wonder. We know he attended a wedding and did his first miracle there. He ate with prominent Pharisees. We do know that he was highly intelligent by the wonderful parables and by the way he taught the way of God. As for his sense of humour, I always love the story of telling Peter to go and catch a fish, and in its mouth there will be money to pay the temple tax. Boats figure quite often in the Gospels. Although tired, he was comfortable to fall asleep on a cushion. Boats are mentioned 18 times in Mark's Gospel. He was comfortable in boats and around fishing as well. He was the big brother growing up with Mary and Joseph. It seems likely that Joseph may have died early and Jesus would have shouldered many family duties. Did his younger siblings appreciate his goodness? The girls probably did. But the younger boys were probably tired of hearing Mary say, "Why can't you just behave like Jesus?" Wasn't he the most beautiful man? So to our last question, when do you want Jesus to return to earth to set up God's kingdom? As Sebastian said, it would be good this morning. Is that what you all think? Or would you rather it was this week, next month, after you finished uni, after you moved to your new home? It's a very, very personal question, and it tells a lot about our faith. I don't want to know your answer, and I'm not going to tell you mine, but it's something to think about. When do you actually want Jesus to come? Or do you simply need more time to be ready? Now, we pray regularly as a group for the return of Jesus, and so we should. The Bible says, "Give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth." So we are correct in praying for Jesus to return. But do we also regularly pray that God will help us to be ready for the time when we will meet the Lord Jesus Christ in person? We spend lots of energy in talking about the signs of the times. Who did Putin have coffee with? How will that play out? But do we spend enough time and effort to be ready to meet our Lord? A family I know from another faith were recently discussing the signs of the times with considerable energy, and the 15-year-old daughter interrupted and said, "But are we really ready for Jesus to come back?" It's a good question. We are told to watch, and so we should. We are also told to be ready to meet the Lord. And finally, we need to long for his appearing. Beautiful words of Paul in 2 Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who long for his appearing. Do you long for his appearing? It's an important question. When Jesus does return, the most devastating words we could hear from him would be, I don't know you or where you come from. So as you go home today, decide when you would like Jesus to return and ask God to help you to be ready to welcome him with joy and not with fear. In the meantime, as we come to remember the great sacrifice that Jesus made for us through his whole life, be encouraged to stand fast, knowing of his love. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.